bottom, the right verse, in the little service schedule, it's the wrong one. So we're actually learning James 5:16. This is a really, this is a verse that I've been kind of considering in my own heart. Our culture hates the concept of people being sinners. In fact, we don't tell people they're sinners. In fact, if you tell someone they're a sinner, they're probably going to get mad at you. But do you realize that being sinners is one of the most blessed things that we can have? Because if the problem isn't sin, then it's just me, and I have to figure out a way to fix it. If the problem is sin, then Jesus died on the cross and redeemed it. And I can't fix it, but he promises to do so on the cross. One of the things that I think is often missed in our churches and in our thoughts of Christianity today is speaking with one another and just being real and saying, hey, look, I've got a problem with sin in my life with this spot. By the way, we're not going to make a normal part of our service where we say, okay, it's time for confession. Everybody tell someone what you've done. And you don't need to make an appointment with me so you can come and confess your sins to pastor in his office. But I do believe that often we conceal what the body could help to reveal and eradicate in our lives. And this is a verse that really helps us recognize the importance of accountability in our lives. We're going to continue through this month looking at accountability. One of the things that I'm going to begin offering now is, as a church, we have an accountability software that is made for internet. It is not a filter. It is actually just an accountability software that tracks every single website that you go to and then rates them on a rating of highly mature to not mature at all, or I don't know how to do that. Sites you shouldn't be at and sites that you are fine. And sends that list to an accountability partner. It is something that I enrolled in as your pastor a long time ago. There are a few others in our church that are a part of this as well. It is, to me, better than a filter. A filter, you can kind of bounce off of it and say, man, maybe I'll get through, or I'll figure this out, or that. But this is a reminder of what God is already seeing. It's reminding us, hey, my brother in Christ or my sister in Christ is going to get a list of everything that I've looked at this next week, and I'm going to have to give an account, which is exactly what God already sees. And any of you who have, frankly, I say any man or woman in here needs to have something like this, an accountability partner, to be able to keep them accountable on the internet, especially our teenagers and children. We need to be helping them and protecting them, and this is a wonderful way to be able to help and protect them and be able to know. If you're interested in that, would you talk to me about that? I would love to be able to get, we're starting a group plan for our church to be able to begin to offer the accountability software to anyone who would like that. If that's something you are interested in, talk to me. By the way, this one also will not, if you're a computer programmer or something, often we're saying, man, I don't want this to slow down my computer. This one will not. All it does is what your computer is already doing is keep track of your history, and then on their servers, they rate the history and rate where you've been and send that to an accountability partner. I believe this is this has been essential to my walk with Christ. Not because it's something that, as I've been a pastor, I've struggled with and struggled with and struggled with, but it means that if I do struggle with that, somebody is going to say, hey, what's going on here? Husbands, you're like, well, I just don't know who would keep me accountable. Give it to your wife. I guarantee you that if you're having trouble on the internet looking at things, you're not going to, if your wife's going to get a listing of everything that you've looked at. We like to hide these things, and where we hide sin is where sin runs rampant. And I truly believe that as we allow sin to be called what it is and to deal with it, confess our sins one to another, pray for one another, we will be a church body who is able to see God do some great things in and through us. If that's something you're interested in, talk to me about it. I'm also probably going to get a sign-up sheet out in the lobby that we can begin to get that done and set up with. So, all of that said, that's why I picked this verse for us this month, is for us to begin kind of focusing on that. Let's go ahead. We'll say the reference, the verse, and then the reference together. James 5:16. Therefore, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. James 5:16. All right, that's our memory verse. Craig, if you would come and read our scripture reading. As he set it up here, he's going to be reading out of John chapter 16. I encourage you to open your Bibles and look along as he reads. Expect a short message just because the verse was short, but before we dismiss our children to children's church, let's pray together. Father, we thank you that we can approach our life with hope, hope that was bought by the victory and the overcoming power on the cross. Lord, I pray that as we look into this passage, that Lord, we would see your peace that is offered to us. That, Lord, we would see the turmoil that we live in this life, that, Lord, your peace supersedes and goes over, and, Lord, the hope and eternity, the future with Jesus Christ, the overcoming. Lord, I pray that you would be with our children as they are dismissed, that, Lord, you would work in their hearts. Lord, you would draw them to the gospel. Lord, I pray you'd be with many in our church this morning who are not feeling well. Many are sick. I pray that you would just work in their hearts and in their bodies. Lord, you promise that you are the healer. And Lord, if there's going to be healing, we know that you are the one who is the master of it. We pray that you would work in those lives. Lord, I pray that you would just be with us today as we look into your word, that you would be honored and glorified. In your son's name we pray, amen. All right, children, you are dismissed. And we are going to be looking at what I didn't get to last week. I got so excited about our passage we were looking at last week that I did not complete the entire thing. And here we are looking at a passage that is very important in the ministry of Jesus. You know, our culture and frankly people in general look at last words as some of the most important ones. You realize these words that we're going to look at today were Jesus' last recorded words to his disciples gathered. The last ones. That's pretty important. We began almost 25 messages ago in October looking at this discourse that Jesus gives from John chapter 13 that concludes here in John chapter 16. In this, Jesus is pouring out the amazing promises that will come through the life of the Holy Spirit. Hey, Jay, could you turn my mic down significantly? He's promising out these amazing promises that would come from the Holy Spirit. This last week, I decided, well, how many promises are in there? And I encourage you, go do this on your own and check my numbers. I found up to 75 promises. Now, many of them are repeated, and some of them wouldn't necessarily be promises that we'd be super excited about. One of the promises he gives us is, you will be persecuted. Not necessarily the promise that we're like, man, I'm going to cling to that one. But imagine if he hadn't said it. Imagine the early church in Acts beginning, the gospel is being preached, and then suddenly the apostles are thrown in prison. Jesus said this. We expected it. The knowledge that Jesus said, those who are following after me will be treated like I was, is wonderful. In this, there's approximately 75 promises in four chapters. This is loaded. I don't know about you, but we live and die by the promises that are found in the Word of God.
Many of these promises, as Jesus was speaking to his disciples, probably went in one ear and out the other, just like they do with you and I. I mean, I guarantee you, when you read through this, the first time you're going to say, wow, how did in the world did Pastor find those? I read through it about 5 or 6 times, just so I could find a bunch of them. And as you look through, you will say, look at what Christ was giving to them. And I'm sure that that was happening with them. Jesus kept saying, I'm going away. And all the disciples could think of was, he's going away. I mean, this is not what we had planned. This is not what we considered. And Jesus is saying, this is what I'm giving to you when I go away. I'm giving you the Holy Spirit. I'm giving you these amazing promises. Some of the promises that he gives to them are these. He gives 13 promises of knowledge, understanding, clarity, or an example of this is how you ought to live. One of those was this in John chapter 15, verse 15. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. This is awesome. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known unto you. What a beautiful statement of the sufficiency of the Word of God. God has given to us everything that we need from the Father. He has given us everything to address every single problem that we will go through, every single situation. God has given it to us in His Word. God's Word is sufficient. He has given us exactly what we need to know. He also promises us intimacy, a relationship, a reception to Him. John chapter 14, verse 3, a verse that I'm sure you have heard many, many times is, I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. 7 different times, he tells his disciples, ask in my name, and I will give you whatever you ask. One of those is John chapter 14, verse 13 and 14. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. The concept in my name is not saying, if I stamp Jesus' name on a prayer, I can get whatever I want. The promise is, you ask in my stead. This is how we have access to the Father, through the person of Jesus Christ. Through his substitutionary atonement on the cross, he has allowed me to walk into the throne and to ask. You realize he promises to give it to us, to strengthen us, to encourage us. What an amazing promise that we so often overlook. He has also promised his love. And in fact, the whole thing, you go from 13 to 16 and you're just going to say, this is all about Jesus' love for his disciples. Picking one verse for this was hard, so I just picked the first one. John chapter 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of the world to his Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. I want you to think about this. If your hour to depart from this world was approaching, and you know that you would go out and everyone that you loved would be offended by you, would leave you, and would betray you, would this have been your last thought? Having loved his own who were in the world. In the middle of the greatest turmoil and tribulation that a human heart has ever experienced, he who knew no sin, about ready to bear sin, in his love, he reached out to his disciples to give them the resources that they would need to be able to walk in the gospel, to be able to live in the life that he had called them to live. He wasn't so consumed with what he was going through that he didn't remember others. Talk about sacrificial love. When the God of the universe, the creator of the world, got down on his knees, wrapped himself in the garment of a servant, and washed dirty feet. He called you and I to do that. He demonstrated in the midst of the greatest turmoil. Just a few chapters earlier, he had said, my soul is greatly troubled, shaken to the core. And yet, He said, I will give glory to God and obey him, die on the cross for the sin of man. What great love. Five different times he promises the Holy Spirit. And what I want you to understand in this is, Jesus promises the Holy Spirit, he is giving us the guarantee of all these other promises. You realize, if I give you a promise and I say, I will come by your house and clean your house for you next week, and then I die, I can't keep that promise. By the way, pastor's not planning on dying. I think God has a little bit more in store for me right now, but you realize I can't keep that. And here Jesus is divvying out promises left and right and telling his disciples, I'm going away. How can we ask in your name if you're not here? I mean, there's a lot of this that, okay, you say you love us, but it's not loving to leave us here alone. You know, how are you going to do this? And he promises them that he's sending the Holy Spirit. John 14:26 says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and will bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. He is saying, look, all of these promises, they're guaranteed because the Holy Spirit is going to be moving into your heart. He says in this, I will dwell with you and I will be in you. Speaking of the power of the Holy Spirit, these promises that are given, that are literally poured out upon us, lavished upon us in these chapters, are borne upon the shoulders of the Holy Spirit. A promise that is given, that these promises in his word are always with you. Because when you get saved, the Holy Spirit moves in and gives you these promises. The next one is a promise of joy. These things have I spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. And here when we're looking at joy, we remember this is joy that transcends our circumstances. Joy that, frankly, we can be sorrowful and still have this joy that comes from Christ. Rejoicing in knowing the temporary nature of our suffering here on earth when compared to the eternal nature of rejoicing with Christ for eternity. The joy that comes from knowing that when I suffer or I go through difficulty in this life, I am being made into the likeness of Christ. He is using these sufferings to expand me so that he can pour more of Christ into me. The joy of knowing that when I walk all alone, I am not alone, I am with Christ. The joy of rejoicing daily in the glorious message of the gospel. The joy of knowing that I can live a life for the purpose that I was created for. We were created to live for God's glory. Four different times, he gives a promise that when we walk following Christ, we live to Christ's glory. We live to God's glory. One of those is this. When he had gone out, this is Judas, had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified. Do you get the contrast there? When Judas, the betrayer, had gone out, who would sell Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, he would take the most precious gift ever given to mankind and say, I've spent 3 years, he's not what I wanted, I want to get something out of this. The next thing that Jesus says is, now is the Son of Man glorified. Often we look at our circumstances or we look at the things going on in our life. We look at the difficulties. We look at politics. We look at war. We look at all these things and we say, where is God being glorified in this? But do you realize that it is through the midst of turmoil? If Judas had not betrayed Jesus and Jesus had not been taken to the cross, there would be no redemption for man. And so through one of the worst acts of humanity ever done, we see the greatest victory of glory to God. God is not limited to bring glory to himself only when it is sunny and 80. God brings glory to himself. And I think sometimes even the greatest glory when we suffer or go through difficulty, as Jesus did in this passage, He promises four different times that glory will be given to his name. Three times he promises to give peace. Three times he promises to give cleansing and purging. And I'll tell you, I need that. I am constantly being made aware of the sinfulness of my own heart. As I learn more about Christ and who he was, I really begin to understand more of my sinfulness. Because as I see him perfect, I see myself even more, less perfect. I know that was really bad grammar, but it made sense. That's what God is doing in us. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that he may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. God is willing to hurt me so that I can live to his glory. And also, he is in perfect control. The blade that he uses to prune me is incredibly sharp. But the God who wields it is incredibly good. In the immediate context, he is given three promises. He's given a promise of the love of the Father. Why don't you look back at that in John 16, verse 25. I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. We are given amazing love from our Father. You realize, from the very moment that sin entered into the world, God made a promise. He made a promise to us. In the midst of the curse, he told us he would send a redeemer. And God, in his love, sent his Son to die on the cross for us. And Jesus, in his obedience to the Father and his love for you and I, obeyed and died on the cross for us. Here, this love is different than the love that is talked about in John 3:16. John 3:16 uses the Greek word agape, which is a general and a broad love given to all humanity. It is a self-sacrificing love. The word here is the word phileo. It is not a lesser word than agape. It is a familial term. It is a term that is directly referring to the fact that God made me his child. He brought me, who was once alienated from the life of God. In my sin, I was at enmity with God. He loved me and brought me into his family. He adopted me. He brought me into his home. I was once an alien, and now he has made me a citizen. I am a citizen of heaven. I don't know about you, but if you start thinking about that, will absolutely blow your mind. When we recognize our sinfulness and what Christ in his, what the Father gave to us in giving us the Son, he brought me into his family so that I am known as a child of God. Here Jesus is telling his disciples this, because in just a minute,
overtures of things that will never happen. When the Bible talks about peace, it is talking about a state of inner tranquility, freedom from anxiety. It's a freedom from inner turmoil, a freedom from worry. And I want to tell you this, this is a product of knowing Jesus and trusting his promises. This world will never find peace unless they find Jesus. The only place that true peace comes from is from walking in step with the gospel. Before the gospel entered into my life, before I was born into a relationship with Jesus in the new birth, I was at enmity with God. Remember when you were at the time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers of the covenant of promises, having no hope and without God in the world. We have peace with God because we are justified. Now, we think of justification as, well, that means, and if you were a kid in Sunday school, you learned, just as if I've never sinned. Listen to Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Often, we think of justification as only good for the point of salvation. That is when I became justified. But justified is the way that Jesus sees me before the cross. God no longer looks at me as an enemy. He no longer looks at me as an alien. He looks at me as his son. That is what justification purchased for me on the cross. Start a day thinking about that. Often we look at our sin and we think, God, how can I ever overcome these things? And we see God as standing above us, ready with a sledgehammer to bop us on the head whenever we sin. But do you realize that, yes, I have sinned, but he purged me from it. And here he gives me justification, which gives me hope. Hope not that maybe I can skim by, but hope that I can live and walk in the grace given from the gospel. Hope that gives me access to the throne of God. Hope that gives me faith. Hope that gives me grace. It lavishes his grace upon me. Hope that allows me to stand when else I would falter. Hope that allows me to rejoice in Jesus Christ. Hope that allows me to have hope in the middle of suffering. That is a biblical understanding of peace. It is understanding my life will not be perfect. The sea of my life will probably never be tranquil and calm. But Jesus in my storm is calling out, peace be still. The God who controls the winds and the waves, working in my soul to bring me peace. Jesus here does not give us a vain and empty promise. He had earlier said, my peace I give to you. This is talking about the peace that Jesus had. The peace in the middle of his disciples doubting him and wondering and constantly asking him silly questions and looking for him to better their life instead of better their soul. God who had the people saying, just give us bread, we don't want your spiritual stuff, just feed our bellies. The peace that worked in him, the peace that was able in just a few moments to be able to say, Lord, let this cup pass from me.
our hearts. The disciples are about ready to go through the worst 3 days of their entire life. Everything that they had lived for, the one who they had proclaimed, "You have the words of eternal life. Who else would we follow? Where else would we go?" That God was going to die on a cross. What they thought would happen was he would be raised and overcome the Romans, and their plan for him didn't happen. The foe that they thought he was defeating was not the foe that he was fighting. He was fighting the battle against sin. You realize also, though, peace is a fruit of the Spirit. You know what that means? I can't manufacture it. You know, there's all of this stuff about coming to inner peace. Come to inner peace by going and sitting on the top of a mountain and then beginning to slowly remove the thoughts from your mind. I don't know why anyone else struggles with that. My brain is constantly empty. But it's not peaceful when it's empty, because usually there's someone trying to fill it with something else. But you know, peace is not coming to grips with yourself. In fact, that's the opposite of peace, because that's not God's peace. Peace is not emptying your mind and allowing nature just to flow through it. Peace is something that only comes from God. Notice it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." If I am going to live that way in peace, it is upon the promise that Jesus had given in sending the Spirit who will be with you and who will be in you, the Spirit who came down upon the apostles at Pentecost and they proclaimed the Word of God, the Spirit that speaks to our world and teaches them about sin and righteousness and judgment, convicts their hearts, bringing them to the Son. Now, I describe all of this peace, and we could go away just kind of floating away with a balloon on peace. But I don't want to send you out into the playground like a little kid with a balloon just running around. I have peace because I have this. I want you to recognize that our life is not always going to seem peaceful. And Jesus says this. The next piece of the verse says, "In this world," or "in the world, you will have tribulation." Peace is not circumstantial. Peace is not, hey, when everything's going fine, you'll be good. Peace allows us to go through tribulation without being overcome by the tribulation. It literally means here, this word tribulation literally means pain and suffering and severe difficulty. Often when we read the Bible, we think of tribulation or persecution or suffering directly in line with, that's what people do when they share the gospel and they suffer for it. That's the kind of tribulation he's talking about. But do you realize that we suffer a lot more than that? At the fall, the whole world was cursed. Before the fall, there was no disease. There was no illness. There was no, nobody had an anxiety problem. Nobody suffered from depression. You didn't have people whose minds just seemed like they weren't making all of the connections. You didn't have people with unknown illnesses, because that was a product of the fall. When man fell, tribulation, trials, pain, suffering, and difficulty came into our world. As Christians, we are never promised that we will walk an easy path. In fact, the Bible tells us the road is narrow, it is rocky, and few there are that travel by it. But in that path, the Bible promises us that Jesus walks with us. Jesus tells us about the troubles the disciples would face. In this very passage, he tells them, the world's going to hate you because they hated me. The world's going to persecute you because they persecuted me. The world is going to kill you because they killed me. The world is going to kick you out of the culture. They're going to remove you from the synagogues because that's what they have done to me. As we identify and walk with Christ in a world, sometimes our trouble and our suffering will increase, not decrease. There is a blasphemous doctrine in many churches today that says when you walk with Jesus, life will be easy. You will have lots of money. If you are sick or if you are ill, the problem is your faith and you don't have enough of it. What do you do with Paul, who said, I have asked you 3 times to take this thorn in the flesh from me, but your will be done? What do you do with Peter, who is crucified upside down? What do you do with John, who is taken and sent off to the island of Patmos? What do you do with what actually happened in the scriptures? The walk of a Christian is not easy. You're not always going to have everything that you feel like you physically need, but you will have everything that you need to glorify Christ. That is what he's telling us here, saying, look, in this world, you are going to suffer. So often, suffering throws us for a loop. It confuses us. Peter divides suffering up into two different kinds in 1 Peter chapter 2. He says, for what credit is it if when you sin, you are beaten for it? Do you know what kind of suffering that is? That was all of high school for me. I did wrong, and I got beat for it. Really, often, there are times when we sin, we do something wrong, and we suffer consequences. That suffering, the purpose of it is God's chastening to bring us back to him. But there's another kind of suffering. Often, when a person suffers, we, like Job's friends, begin to say, well, what did you do wrong? You know, is this judgment? Are you? And there's times in a Christian's life when not all suffering is a direct result of sin. Now, I will say this. God always uses suffering to eradicate sins in our lives. But the suffering that you may be suffering right now or going through right now is not necessarily because you were bad and now God's going to spank you for it. Peter talks about that kind of suffering. But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. I kind of imagine Peter, as he's writing this, remembering the time when he forsook Jesus. Remembering when, yes, he pulled out his sword, he began to hack away, and then immediately turned and fled. And now Christ.
I have come. Father, glorify your name. Jesus was satisfied that God was glorified through his suffering and through his difficulty. I want you to understand this, though. Your suffering is temporal. You say, well, it doesn't seem like it. I have this, and it's going to be with me the rest of my life, but this life is 90 years, and how long is eternity? Where we share with Christ? Last point I want us to get at is a tremendous triumph. But take heart. I have overcome the world. You know, often when we begin to look at our tribulation, look at our suffering, look at our difficulties, see the things that are going in our life, in our culture, in our world that are troublesome, that are tribulations, we become overwhelmed. And here he says, but take heart. These are the same words that Jesus said as he walked out on a storm on the water. And the disciples thought he was a demon coming to them. I mean, what is a demon going to do to them? And he shouts out across the waves to them, take heart, take courage. Jesus gives us suffering and reminds us that it is temporal. You aren't stuck in this for eternity. Why? Because he has overcome. You ever read the book of Revelation? What happens when you get to the end? The devil is put away for eternity. He's chained in the bottomless pit, and Jesus wins. That's the end. Are you living a life that is remembering that Jesus has won? Are you being overcome by the trials and difficulties and suffering in your life? I want to be very careful here. Often when we begin to look at the glory in trials, we as people become less compassionate as we deal with people. That is not at all what happens here. Remember the spirit in which Jesus is telling them this. He says, I'm giving you my peace, which is at work right now, because his heart was wanting to go all over the place. He's about ready to suffer. He's about ready to win a victory, but suffering was real. We as believers need to walk with people. Do you realize I can share all of these messages? I could tell you about the glory of eternity, what Christ is doing in your suffering. But there are times when you just can't even lift up your head. And all you need is someone to walk with you, someone to go with you. And Christians, that's what we as the body are called to do. When someone is weeping, we are called to weep with those who weep. We are called to walk with them, to lift them up, to encourage them. Do you remember Moses as he was fighting the battle when he was supposed to have his staff over his head? And then his arms got tired. What happened? Two men came to stand next to him and hold up his weak and failing arms. And that is what the church ought to be doing with people who suffer, with people who are going through trial, people who are going through difficulties. And there are two things I want you to understand this. First thing, if you're suffering, don't try and do it alone. Our culture glorifies it. The Bible condemns it. When you're suffering, come to the church. Tell people, hey, I'm struggling with this. When someone comes to you, when you figure out that they're suffering or going through a difficulty, get on your knees and pray. Because often we don't know how to help someone. You ever had someone come up to you and say, hey, I'm dying of a disease that's going to take me in the next year? What do you say next? Oh, wow, that's rough. Those aren't great words, by the way. Or, well, you know, all things work together for good. That kind of rings empty in that context. You know the best thing to do with someone who says something like that? Can I pray with you? Can I walk with you? We always feel like we have to have an answer. We always feel like, well, let me take you to such and such a verse, and I'll give you this verse, and you'll take it like a pill, and you'll be healed of it the next day. But so often, the real work of Christians is just that. person not walking as the happiest person in the world, but walking in intimacy with Jesus Christ, the Son. That is what we as the body are called to do together. Notice Jesus didn't share this with just Peter and say, hey, go tell other people this is how you're supposed to live on your own. He tells this with the nucleus of the church, the apostles. He calls them to walk together. You cannot separate these promises and simply say, well, those are for individuals. This is for the church. We walk in this. We together are called to lift one another up so that when someone is not walking and living in peace, we take the peace that God has lavished upon us and we share it with that believer. And we simply stand and point them to Christ. You don't have to have all of the answers. You don't have to have all of the pieces to know how to help someone. Sometimes it is simply putting your arm around them and saying, let's look to Jesus. It's exactly what we are called to do. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, sat at the right hand of the throne of God. We can have peace in the midst of turmoil because he overcame. Harvest, let's walk in. Not just when it's sunny and 80, but when the storm clouds roll around in the seas of our life, let's take Jesus in our hearts. Allow him to speak. Peace be still. You realize this passage that we looked at is just the gospel. But it's the gospel to your everyday life. Will you walk in the peace of Jesus Christ? Father, thank you for what you are doing in our hearts and our lives. Lord, I know that so many people in our church today are suffering. Lord, and suffering with no end in sight. Suffering something, a medical thing where there is no healing. Suffering a sorrow that just seems overpowering. Suffering from anxiety that seems like you just cannot press it down. Thoughts that just run in our brains. All our suffering, may we as the body share Christ. And Lord, may his words drip with honey in the hearts of those who are suffering. And may they walk with peace, not the absence of sadness or difficulty, but Lord, walk with peace, rejoicing in the knowledge of